Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 127 has something to say that's extremely pertinent to our practical lives. The Word of God says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Vain is the word shah. It means emptiness and vanity, evil. They labor in evil. Why do they labor in evil? Do you realize what evil is? Evil is Satan's government. And the throne of Satan's government is iniquity. Iniquity is an emotional rebellion against God. If I am building the house apart from God, then what is it that I'm in fact doing? If I'm building the house apart from God, whether I realize it or not, whether it may be gentle in my emotions or loud, I am in fact in a rebellion against Him. Because He told me how to build the house. So I may be building it on the basis of my emotions or preferences, on the basis of concepts. But unless the Lord is the one who's building it, I build it in vain. It also means ruin and uselessness and deception. If God is not building the house, I build it in uselessness and deception and ruin. It means worthless and without result, and fraud. It is a fraudulent house. How many people have a fraudulent house? That did not build the house with the Lord. That He didn't build their house. They built it themselves. It's a fraudulent house. It's a counterfeit. It's not the real deal. Fraud and deceit. Unless the Lord builds the house, it's bad news. That house is something you don't want. By the way, never go into a house, and I mean this metaphorically, never go into a house that the Lord has not built. Never go into something that's not of God or from Him. Never receive into your life that which is not from God, from His Word, from His Spirit. Never receive that into your life which is apart from faith. Never receive that into your life, get this, that is in your emotions to cater to them. It's a deceitful building of the house. It's fraudulent, and though it may build you something, it's a counterfeit. It's not the real deal. It's what the Word of God says when they make their refuge in a lie. They make their refuge apart from the Word of God and say, "I have a house and I'm hiding in it." And because it's a place where I can hide myself, I think, I'm going to hide there and I'm going to call it my house. But God says it's deceitful. You've tricked yourself, God said. Have you ever met a believer who actually has lied to themselves trying to justify building the house apart from God? And they think they are fooling people, but in fact, the only ones they have fooled is themselves. Because the person who has discernment will discern. They may be kind and loving and not say anything, but they will discern. But in fact, I am fooling myself when I'm thinking I'm going to fool you. Because I've built the house apart from God. Be careful about that one. Never build a house. What are we talking about? Well, in Proverbs 24:3, the Word of God says, "Through wisdom an house is builded, and by understanding it is established." I build a house through wisdom, and I establish it, I make it firm by understanding. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it tells us what the house is. "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? Which you have of God, and you are not your own?" Do you know when it is not God who builds your house? It's when you think that you are your own. If you think you are your own, you're going to try to build your own house. But you can't build your own house. You don't have the ability. You're not an architect. God is the architect of your house, and He is its builder. It's the temple of God. It's not your temple. He bought you with His precious blood. He has every right to your life. Why? You are His home. You are His house. So if it is not God who builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. In Proverbs 14 verse 1, and this is said to women, but it applies to everybody. It doesn't just apply to women by any means. It applies in this context to all of us. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her own hands. So if I am wise in my life, I build my house. I bring in the things into my life that build me, that build my faith, that build my capacity for the things of God. I reject the things that do not build me in faith and a capacity towards the Word of God. I build the things that build me in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. If I am foolish, I will pluck down my house because I reject things like faith and I want to walk by sight, but that's not righteousness in the Word of God. The just live by faith. We do not walk by sight, we live by faith. This is tearing down my own house when I insist on sight. You know why I insist on sight? Because I don't trust God. I want to trust something, I don't trust God. And so I insist on sight. Why don't I trust God? Because I don't know how much He loves me. I don't know that He's going to take care of me. I don't know that I'm really worth it to Him and I'm that precious to Him that even in my details, He will take care of me. And so I want sight and I want walk in faith to build my house. I've got news for you. The only way you can build your house is in faith. There's no other means. I have to apply faith to build my house. You know what? If faith is like the mortar, right? If I have no mortar, I have nothing to hold my house together. Oh, I can receive the Word of God, but if I have no faith, I have no mortar to hold the Word of God in, to cause it to form a structure in me. I don't pluck my own house down. I build it. I have to be extremely careful. I'm a person. It's very tempting to do that sometimes. I may say to myself, it is easier to do it my way rather than God's way. It will make me feel better. Did you know that every single time that happened in the Bible, it turned out bad? Every person in the Bible, in fact, every person on earth who tries to do it their way as opposed to God's way, it turns out bad. They could have had so much better. They could have had such satisfaction. They could have had such joy in their life. They could have had peace that passes understanding. But my way depends on me and my ability. My way depends on my figuring it out and implementing the things that I have figured out. How is there any peace in that? How is there any joy in that? There may be a temporary sublimation. There may be a temporary appeasement of the flesh where my emotions will stop raging for a season, a short one. But there is no permanent fulfillment. There is only something that leads me farther away from God. Satan will let me have the carrot as long as the carrot kills me. This is where believers are sometimes. You get lured with a carrot and the carrot is poisonous. Be careful about that. That happens frequently to all of us, but particularly to young people, I think, in terms of relationships and things like that. Sometimes Satan tries to dangle a carrot that is poisonous. And if we are not careful and discerning, if we do not have convictions, if we do not love God more than our emotions, we're going to go after that carrot and the carrot's going to kill us. Satan's got plenty of carrots like that. What happens to these young people who get into Hollywood? And then Hollywood utterly destroys their lives through sex and drugs and all things that are not of God. Satan dangles a carrot. Satan will let you have your carrot as long as the carrot is poisonous. Do you think he is your friend? He's your personal enemy. If you realize you have a personal enemy, then you're going to be much more careful about what you're willing to receive from him. You see, it's not wisdom. Wisdom is to do it God's way. Wisdom is to receive the word of God. By wisdom is a house built. What is wisdom? Wisdom is when I have the word of God and I know how to use it. In other words, the proper application of the word of God is wisdom. Wisdom is when I have categories of doctrine governing my soul. And it governs my thoughts and my emotions, and my thinking is based in the Word of God, not in my emotions. We all have to be careful about that. There's not one human being, young or old, who does not have to be careful about that. We all have to be careful about that. By wisdom, a house is built. Except the Lord build a house, they that labor in vain, build it in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. By the way, why does the watchman watch? Why does the watchman watch? Because there is an enemy there. The watchman watches so that I can be a fruitful believer. The watchman watches to protect me. Without the watchman, the believer will not be fruitful. Without the watchman, the believer will be attacked. So I need the watchman in my life. Except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Unless it is from God, the watchman's waking me up, but in vain. Unless my heart is after God, unless the church is after God, the watchman wakes up people in vain. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah 28. Folks, realize something. This message is going to tell you how to live. This message tells us how to live. I don't know how to live. I'm a man. What do I know about how to live? I'm made of dust. I don't know how to live. I didn't even make myself live. That's the thing. I didn't even make myself live. God makes me live. What we're being told here in the Word of God is how to live. How to have a life that's meaningful. How to have a life that's fulfilling. How to have a life that has purpose and that has something in the kingdom, a place in the kingdom. Don't you want to have a life that has a place in the kingdom? I do. I want to have a life that impacts the whole kingdom of God. I want to have a life that when it is all said and done, if God gives me the opportunity to look back as an old man, I say, I like that. I did it right. The Bible tells us how to do it right. That's why the watchman. Because he tells us how to do it right. In Isaiah 28 and verse 9, the Word of God says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." I think this is really a case too often in Christianity, where there is a refreshing, but they would not hear. How many people do I know that want to serve but are weary in their serving? And when the opportunity comes to be refreshed, they don't hear. They listen, but they don't hear. How do I learn how to do this? Well, that's what he's asking here. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make understand? Knowledge there is the word dia, and it's talking about knowledge within God. The watchman teaches me the knowledge that is within God. God shares his knowledge with me as a believer through the watchman, through the pastor teacher. And he reveals to me the hidden things of God as he has received them from the Holy Spirit. Because they are the knowledge within God. It is not the knowledge within the world. It is the hidden mysteries that are written in his word, that the casual mind, the natural mind, cannot understand. But the mind of the Spirit reveals and illuminates the word to us. And it becomes life to our hearts and souls and lives. Who shall he teach this knowledge, and whom shall he make understand? Understand is bayan, to discern and to perceive and to observe, to pay attention to be intelligent, to be discreet and to understand. Whom shall he make to be intelligent? How do I become intelligent? I become intelligent not because I have a high IQ or good genetics. I become intelligent not because I've got so many college degrees. I become intelligent when my pastor teaches me the knowledge that is within God. Whom shall he make understand doctrine? Categories of thinking for categories of life. Teaches me how to think with the Word of God. That's what doctrine is, thinking with the Word of God in categories. For every category of my life, there is an answer in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit brings me that answer, and frequently it's from the pulpit, because He teaches me the knowledge that is within God. This is how the house is built. What do you want your house to do? Is it simply a shelter? Or is it a place of life? They call it a living room, but how much living is actually done there? They call it a bedroom, but how much rest actually takes place there? They call it a kitchen, but how much feeding occurs there? What do you want from your house? Through wisdom it's built. It's built when I learn the knowledge within God and I receive the understanding of doctrine. I learn how to think with Him in the categories of my life. the circumstances come and I don't worry and I'm not afraid because I know how to think. I know what the Word of God says, and even though I may not be able to recall chapter and verse scripture, I'm filled with the Spirit because I'm filled with His Word. By the way, it's impossible to be filled with the Spirit without being filled with the Word. Being filled with the Word doesn't guarantee I will be filled with the Spirit. I can be puffed up. Knowledge puffs up. But if I have the love of God and the Word of God, then it is Spirit and life. And this is how the house is built. Them that are weaned from milk. Weaned is gamal. And it means to recompense. This is interesting. To recompense with a benevolent reward. Here it means to grow. I start to receive the Word of God and I grow. And at first I can't think on my own. Most believers that are in good churches, when they first come into that church, if they were not in a good one prior to that, where the Word of God was taught purely. But if that is the case, that they were not in such a place, because maybe they were in a place that was not so good, or maybe they were freshly saved, but they don't know how to think yet. So how do I think if I don't know how to think? Well, I need milk. I'm yet a little toddler of a believer, and I need milk. My walk is not mature with God. It is very immature with God. I don't know what is right and wrong before God. I may have a concept of what is right and wrong in morality, and I may have a concept of what is right and wrong in the world's estimation, but what is right and wrong with God? This is something I cannot evaluate by sight. This is something that I need spiritual maturity to discern, but what if I can't discern it yet? Where do I get it then? I get it milk. What does that mean? Often it means that my pastor does my thinking for me. And I don't mean that he usurps authority in my life. That's not it at all. But I mean that I adopt his convictions for a season until I have my own convictions. I adopt his thinking until it is the Word of God has produced God's mind in me. And I adopt those things that he has because I don't have my own yet, just like a young child. It's not sin to be a young child. It's sin to stay as one. But it's not sin to be one. But it is sin to stay as one. Children are delightful, but they can't stay children, or there's something severely wrong. No. At first, I simply adopt what my pastor gives me. This is how this house starts being built. And then as I receive the Word of God, it does something in me. What does it do? And drawn from the breasts, it draws me from the breasts. Well, who is at the breast? The young child receiving milk. That's the one at the breast. But what does it mean here? Drawn, atik. And it means removed or taken away from. And not necessarily by oneself, but perhaps by another. You see, a child, if the child could, would stay at the breast forever. But of course, that would be very unhealthy. So God takes me for a season and He lets me adopt only that which I have heard. But eventually He will start to test me. How many believers, when they were young as believers, or young in doctrine would be a better way to put it, were very happy and content? And at first, everything was joyous to them. And they kept receiving, and everything was easy and joyous, and they were growing, and they felt great about where they were. And that was right for a season. They were at the breast. But then God had to do something to cause them to grow, to wean them. And He had to bring in some trials into their life where they would finally have to learn how to stand in small increments on their own before Him. Where they had to adopt for themselves convictions and word and right thinking and mind of Christ. When it could not simply be their pastors, but it had to be their own, because if it were their pastors, it would never hold. If I am not willing to let go of the breast, then the breast has to be taken from me. Otherwise, I will never develop into a healthy individual. And so God will do something in the believer's life to bring a little bit of separation. Not removal, in as much as I don't need my pastor or the body of Christ anymore. I'll need that till the day I go home to be with the Lord. But removal, in as much as it's no longer adequate in my life to simply adopt it because it's somebody else's. Because it's my pastor's. Eventually I have to learn how to live before God on my own. Eventually I have to be able to stand in trials and situations and the details of my life and the things that happen to me on my own. Eventually I must have convictions of my own and have the mind of Christ for myself. Because otherwise I will not be a healthy believer at all. Otherwise I will simply enter into a dependency, but never into maturity. So God will bring something in my life where I can no longer depend on His portion, not in as much as that He will go away and stop preaching the Word of God or I'll stop receiving it, but in as much as it will no longer suffice for me to say, these are my pastor's convictions, this is how I'm going to live. It will eventually be, these are my convictions. The pastor plants the seed of those convictions in my heart, and they grow. And they may be identical convictions, and well, they should be, because if they are right, they are right for everybody. But I receive them initially from Him, but they have to become my own. I receive the Word from Him, but I need to learn how to feed myself. Otherwise, the house will not be built. If you can't feed yourself as a believer, then you're simply a babe. You have need of growing. God will make me feed myself. If you do not think you need the Word of God every day, then you're simply a babe. Because you do not have what it takes to feed yourself. You need someone to come and feed you at the breast. That's not how it works. That's an unhealthy believer. That's a believer who never grows. I need to enter into spiritual maturity, so God puts me into circumstances where I will need more than what I have simply received from the pulpit at church. I need to receive every day, and I need to learn how to feed myself every day. For precept must be upon precept. What is a precept? It's the word saw, and it means an authoritative rule of action. Precepts are authoritative rules of action. What does that mean? That the Word comes into my heart and it starts to take authority over me. And then my decisions are based upon that Word that I've received that is now taking authority over me. It's where doctrine becomes governmental. So I receive in one area of my life doctrine. Let's say, very basic doctrines, I don't drink. I receive areas of doctrine, and it becomes governmental. It becomes a conviction. And now if I should be in a place where somebody puts a beer in front of me, I won't touch it. I said, I don't want it. As a matter of fact, in my case, you put a beer in front. You have a beer and I won't eat with you. Why? Because what happens to the weak believer who may see me eating with you and you have a beer in front of you? As a pastor, I can't afford to do that. Pastor Love was one time, this is a good example, at a restaurant, and the guy got himself a non-alcoholic beer, and Pastor Love said to him, if you drink that or if you have that, I'm leaving. Because people don't know that that's non-alcoholic and it's in a public place, and how do I know someone won't come at just the wrong time and this won't trip them up? I won't do that. You see, that doctrine, that conviction has taken over an area of my life. That's a precept. And precept is upon precept. In other words, one area of my life, and then another area of my life, and then another area of my life, and then another area of my life, and now I am growing. Now the Word is becoming authoritative in my life. And line upon line, line, call, Word of God, building a structure is what it's literally talking about. The Word of God building a structure in my life. So when doctrine becomes governmental in my life, the Word of God builds my soul structures. The Word of God builds within me a healthy mind, a healthy self-image, a healthy emotion, a healthy conscience, healthy decisions. The Word of God builds doctrinal structures in my life. And these are structures that I am protected in, and these are structures that I rest in. Now my living room is a place of living. Now my bedroom, so to speak, is a place of rest. Now my kitchen is a place that I am nourished. Why? Structures in my life. Governmental structures that rule me. But they don't just rule me in the so-called doing the right things. They rule my thinking into thinking correctly with God, so that I have the right thoughts. It's not being controlled, it's being liberated. It's being liberated by the thoughts of the flesh and the thoughts of the world unto the thoughts of God. And they free me and they produce joy in me and they free me from the bondage that was in me and in the world and in the enemy's attacks against me. Line is upon line. Here a little and there a little. I can't get it all at once. You know what that word little means? It's a little insufficient. In other words, one time and that's it. No, it doesn't work like that. I get a little bit, but then I need a little bit more. Once is not enough. I hear a message about mercy, but then I need to hear another message about mercy. Because once is not enough. And then I need to hear another one about mercy. And I need to learn conviction, and I need to hear it again about conviction. Because once is not enough, and then I need to eventually hear it again about conviction. Not necessarily every time I hear the pastor speak, but repeated, time and again, repeated. This is how I grow. This is how the house is built. You see, when I don't do this, I'm the unwise person, the foolish person who plucks down their own house with their own hands. I actually tear apart my own soul when I don't get the Word of God. What did I do to tear it apart? You refused. You refused. It was available to you. There were plenty of messages recorded. You have your Bible. It was available, but you refused. So you tore your own house down in your refusal of positive volition toward God's Word. toward a conviction about receiving it every day. You refused. That's why Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not, and wisdom and instruction and understanding." Buy truth and wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy it. It doesn't say just receive it. It says buy it. Go out and do something to get it. Trade something so that you may have it. Because you will need to trade something. It may be something as simple as time. It may be something always going to watch my television program. Why do you want to watch Satan's system in a box? Isn't that really what it is so often? I'm not saying that everything on TV is wrong, that people can't watch, but so much of it is wrong. No, buy it. Buy the truth and don't sell it. How many people sell the truth and don't buy it? How many people have the opportunity to hear the Word of God on a daily basis but don't do so? You've sold the truth. You haven't bought it. In John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words," listen to this one carefully. It pertains to every one of us. This is your future right here. Be careful with this one. This is your future. Guys, it's in your word. This is your future. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Do you know what will judge you? The word of God that was spoken. John 12:48, it's in your Bible. The word of God that was spoken will judge you. Yet people are casual about receiving it. And we have a good crowd. I'm not talking about this crowd. You guys are faithful. But I'm talking about Christianity at large. I'm talking about people sometimes who listen on the internet but who do not have a firm conviction towards the word of God. The word of God that you were supposed to have received is going to be the ones that's judging you. There is your evaluation. How many people could be there to hear the word of God? As in, they're not sick or they don't have a job or something unusual. I wouldn't take a job that continuously took me away from the word of God. But maybe like there's a weekend where I have to work for some reason. Okay, fine, that's an isolated thing. Or if I go with my family on vacation, fine. But I'm talking about something that's not like that. And I make a provision to continually, for perhaps several weeks, not to be there when the Word of God is shared. Don't you realize that that Word is going to be the thing that you are responsible for? That's where you're not building your house. There's a wall missing in your house. It won't hold well. It won't serve you well. How many people will miss the Word of God when they don't have to for things that are trivial and meaningless and not eternal? And I'm not saying we get legalistic, but I am saying we have some convictions. If the Word is preached and I cannot all be there, I'm there. And when there are times that are legitimate, like for example, you go on business trips sometimes, that's perfectly legitimate. And you make provisions for yourself. I know you do. That's perfectly legitimate. But how often is it not? Where it's simply a decision of, I've got something better to do today. I'm sorry, but you're pulling down your own house with your own hands because you did not value the Word above all things necessary. You valued something desired above the Word. No. going to be your judge. Build your house carefully. Pastor Stevens always said, and this is absolutely true, I've seen it so many times in my own life, and I know of many instances in other people's lives when this was true. If it can be shaken, God will shake it. If it can be shaken, God will shake it. If your faith or your conviction, if the commitment to God is not real, God will shake it. God will shake it. If it can be shaken, God will shake it. If the house is weak, God will make it fall down. Guarantee it. God will make it fall down. Why? He has to show me where I am. If I am in a house that is not well built, how am I going to stand before Him? He has to show me, listen, this is an area where your house is lacking. This is an area where the structures you have built are not good structures. They will fall down. And so He will cause them to fall down so that I can build properly. And so I respond to God, not in negativity when the shaking comes, but in the realization that something was askewed that I could not stand in the trial. Something was skewed that I did not believe or that I got anxious. Something was skewed that I could not stand and be confident in God and His ability toward me. Something was wrong. He shook the house, and that which could fall did fall. And so I build correctly. I don't go out and make the same mistake. I don't go out and build incorrectly and God shakes me and then build incorrectly again. That happens all too often. No. I realize, oh, I built it incorrectly. It fell down. It didn't sustain me. And I build it again. But this time I do it right. This time I do it with wisdom and understanding. This time I mix faith with the Word of God that I hear and let it produce structures in my soul. And I get a firm structure that isn't shaken. Jeremiah 8:9, the wise men are ashamed. Listen, those of you who are in secular college, I'm serious. Listen carefully. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Sometimes you will have unbelieving college professors who teach contrary to the word of God. And they are deemed, because they have an alphabet soup after their name that is completely meaningless with God, they are deemed to be wise, and they are not wise. They are fools. I remember when I was working on my master's in science degree, one of the professors, I was talking to her, and she said that she would have her daughters sleep around a lot to get some experience. That's what she wanted for her daughters. That woman was such an unbelievable fool. She would have her daughters destroy their capacity for a healthy relationship with their future husband. She would have her daughters destroy their capacity to respond in purity and truth when it was time when a physical relationship was from God. She would have their daughters destroy their capacity for truth and for God. The woman was an utter fool. But she had an alphabet soup. And she was well respected in a few different colleges. But the woman was a total fool. She didn't have any wisdom. She had no truth. She didn't know what she was talking about and the foolish nature of her confession. Woman was a fool. You guys who are in secular college, don't you ever listen to a professor who tells you to do something other than the way you've learned the Word of God. That person is a fool and there is no wisdom in them. Don't be persuaded or deceived into thinking just because there's a PhD after the name that it means anything at all. You know what it means all too often? Piled high and deep. That's what it means. There is no truth or meaning in it. So what if I can tell you about the makeup of a cell? I mean, in its place, it may have value and a benefit to society at large, and okay, that's its place. But really, what does it make me if I can tell you the makeup of a cell? Or so what if I can tell you how time might work, or how space travel takes place, or that there's a planet around some distant star that nobody's ever going to go to anyway, but we sit there and looking at it and we say, oh cool. So what? What does that make me? There's no wisdom in those things. And those things have their place in society. And I'm not against them in and of themselves. But what does it make me? Does that make me wise? Does that mean that I know how to think with God and I know the things that are eternal? Does that mean that even though my life is a very brief vapor here on earth, that I will have eternal reward? Because I can tell you that around some star known by a number, they don't even know its name, and God does. They just call it a number. G59. Bingo! There's a planet. I saw it wobble. Ooh, that's impressive. Who cares? Who are you with God? Who are you in truth and in the kingdom that is real? Or are you simply a pawn in the enemy's game who doesn't know anything at all except what a puffed up mind may tell them? Who are you and what do you in fact know? Well, I can tell you all about the proteins that are in a cell membrane. Oh, that's amazing. Maybe if you're a doctor, that's useful on the way that you pay your bills, because somebody's willing to pay you to help them with that. That has its place. But it doesn't make you anything with God. I know people who are very simple seeming. People who you would not be impressed with. There was a man, he had since gone home to be with the Lord. He was in our ministry for many years. He looked like a homeless man. He didn't keep himself very well. He always wore the same coat. He would wear one of those really warm coats with the hood. What are those called? Like parka? Is that a parka? Mm-hmm. He would wear a parka in July, because he carried his entire wardrobe with him. He was an odd duck. But he was a missionary in Japan for many years. And he would go out faithfully and preach the gospel on the streets. And he would tell people about the love of God. And if anybody judged him by sight, they would say, that's a really strange dude. But in the kingdom of God, he was great. In the kingdom of God, he had the heart of God toward other people. In the kingdom of God, he knew the reality of the matter, that there is an eternity, and that there is a heaven, and there is a hell. And he knew the value of making sure that people don't go there. He knew God's economy, that one soul is worth more than the whole world. Oh, he didn't have a car. He rode a bicycle for about 15 miles to get to church. I used to give him rides home in the dark because he drove some bad neighborhoods. He didn't have a car and he didn't have a fence. He lived in a dorm. He was in his 70s and lived with a bunch of Bible college students in a dorm because that's all he could afford. That's why he always wore the same clothes. And you know, sometimes he didn't smell so good. Because if you're wearing a parka in July, you're going to get a little bit sweaty. But I'll tell you something. Now that he's home with the Lord, I'll bet you his mansion is spectacular. The glory that surrounds his body, I will wage anything you like, has got to be magnificent. Because he knew the heart of God. He had real wisdom. He had real wisdom. He didn't have a wife or a family, but he had real wisdom. He knew what things were really worth, and he built his house well. And I'll tell you, you could never shake that man. Oh, other people who are much more sophisticated than he, sometimes even pastors, were shaken all too easily. But this very simple man would not be shaken. Didn't matter what happened, he would not be shaken. Until the day he went home to be with the Lord, he was faithful to the Word of God. He built his house with wisdom. Be careful about what you call wisdom and what you build with. Make sure it'll last. Because if it can be shaken, it will be. And then you'll have to build all over again. Sometimes the shaking can be very damaging. Build only that which cannot be shaken. What is that? How do I know if I can be shaken? It's very simple. The one who loves God's word will never be shaken. In Job 25 and verse 5, he that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. I get ease in my heart sometimes because I'm lazy, sometimes because I pursue emotions and gratification that I think that I need, but in fact is simply a decoy from the enemy. And that can be all kinds of things. Can be money or relationships or prestige. Can be all kinds of things. And the enemy senses decoy, and I'm at ease. I am not on my guard. I am at ease. And my feet are ready to slip because the lamp that I had was esteemed very lightly. The word that I received, the convictions that were given, I esteemed them lightly. They were not more necessary to me than anything at all. Something else was more important to me where I was willing to compromise, and so my feet are ready to slip. In Psalm 119:105, the word is my lamp for my feet, and it's the light to my way, to my life. In Proverbs 6:23, the commandment is a lamp. Do you know what the commandment is? This is a fascinating word if you study it out. The promise of God is a lamp. That's what directs my life. It's the call. The commandment is a lamp. And the law, the Torah, the word of God is a light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. In Exodus 31:30, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. This is a beautiful verse. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass. I have filled him with the Spirit of God and with properly applied doctrine. And in the Word of God being governmental, so that whatever I put my hands to are cunning works, it's fruitful, What is fruit, by the way? Do you know what fruit is? Fruit is the reproductive organ of a plant. That's where the seeds are. So that my life reproduces. My life produces something. And has meaning. And it reproduces. To devise cunning works. Work in gold. Gold refers to faith. And in silver. Silver refers to the word of God. And in brass. You know what brass is? Faith, obedience. So I have the word of God and the Holy Spirit. So my fruit and the production and reproduction of my life is through faith and the word and faith, obedience. So in Colossians 3:16a, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. One of my favorite books in the Bible, letters really, is 2 Timothy. Because if you realize what 2 Timothy is, it was the last epistle written by Paul. It was written shortly before his death, when his execution order had already been given. And I think it's interesting that Paul decided to write to Timothy, because Timothy was his spiritual son. And he had trained Timothy to be a pastor and to preach the word of God. So the things that are in 2 Timothy, I personally take with a lot of gravity, because these are the last thoughts of the great apostle. And he said in 2 Timothy 2:15, where he put all the things that this seasoned veteran apostle, who had been through all kinds of things, including death, this is what he felt was important, was the things that he wrote in 2 Timothy. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Study. That actually means study. It doesn't mean like just purpose to do something. It means study. What do I study? Study the Word. I learn. Learn. To show yourself approved unto God, a workman devising cunning works in faith and in word and in faith obedience, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I learned to use the word of truth in my life so it produces fruit, reproduces something. And then I reproduce something as the word of God governs me, as the house is built in faith and in the word and in faith obedience. And I won't be ashamed and I won't be disappointed. When I pursue the word of God, when I pursue the ways of God, they will not disappoint me. When I pursue faith, trusting God for the circumstances of my life, when I pursue the faithfulness of God and His character and His mercy toward me, I will not be ashamed. I will not be disappointed. When I decide I'm going to do it Your way, God, and not mine, Thy will, God, not my will be done, I will not be disappointed. And I will not be ashamed, because the house will be well built. Amen.